Thank you for listening to this message from Southwest Baptist Church in Lake Havasu City, Arizona. We are a church family desiring to point people to the glory of God. We are committed to equipping and encouraging one another in the faith and evangelizing our community together. If you want to learn more about Southwest Baptist Church, visit southwestbaptisthavasu.org. Now for this week's message from Pastor Rob Westlake.
We're back in the book of Ezra and Ezra chapter 7. And I want you to notice the title of this message is The Hand of the Lord. And we are going to see this statement several times over the next couple weeks. And then as we transition into the book of Nehemiah, you see Nehemiah using the phrase, the good hand of the Lord, and or the good hand of God upon me. And so we are recognizing that God has his great hand on this world. And I hope that we will see that this morning as we look at some of Ezra chapter 7. We're going to simply start by reading the first 10 verses this morning. And so if you found your place in Ezra chapter 7, we will begin in verse 1. It says this, "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah and the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalem, the son of Zadok, the son of Athitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zeriah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest, judgments. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." We begin this morning to think about this transition from Ezra chapter 6 to Ezra chapter 7. I want you to think, as we begin this transition, to think about what is the greatest memory you have in your life? What is something that just is sheer excitement and that you can almost never forget because it was such a great memory? I spoke about it several weeks ago, that memory that I have of my parents winning an auction at the school that she was working in, and it gave me the opportunity to skate with the Detroit Red Wings. That's a memory that is hard to forget as I think about a memory. But how many of you have a memory that brings you a ton of joy every time something helps you to remember it? You know, it's a time in your life where it was so exciting and it stuck there in the recesses of your mind, but you get up and you go to work, you get up and you take care of kids, you get up and you pay bills, you get up and you go on vacation, and that memory kind of fades, and then all of a sudden, boom, something causes you to remember that memory, and it just sets you back with joy. And what we're finding in Ezra chapter 7 is that God is bringing in to the people of the children of Israel a reminder that everything that he has given to them would be to drive them for his glory rather than for their own everyday lives. What I want you to see as Ezra introduces us to himself in chapter 7, he also introduces us to the fourth king that we have seen in this short book. We're reminded there, or we notice there in Ezra chapter 7, verse 1, that we are told now that King Artaxerxes was reigning on the throne. Historians tell us that King Artaxerxes here in Ezra chapter 7 reigned from 465 to 424 BC. Now, if you will remember back a few chapters in Ezra, as we were talking about dates and how things were falling in place with the rebuilding of the temple, you will recognize that we were talking in the years 520 to about 514. And so what you recognize is that although we go from a very high point in Ezra chapter 6, where there is great joy and excitement because the temple was rebuilt, and we move into Ezra chapter 7, and it almost starts like nothing ever happened, you are recognizing that there is a period of some 60 years that have taken place from Ezra chapter 6 to Ezra chapter 7. And what you begin to realize is that some complacency had set into the hearts of the children of Israel that had returned to Jerusalem. And so what you now finding is God rising up this man, Ezra, to go into the land of Jerusalem from Babylon to begin to work back into the heart of people this great memory that God had called them to be a great nation, ministering the good news of God to the other nations around them. And so let's just begin to think about, as we're talking about memories, how many of you know that a lot of things can happen in 60 years, right? I'm not quite to the 60-year mark. I would say a lot of things can happen in 42 years. But how many of you know after the last three, a lot of things can happen in 3 years, right? And it doesn't take long for a lot of things to happen. And sometimes, as we progress throughout our life, we begin to forget about those things that have happened. Now, what's taking place, you think of? You think about the everyday lives that you and I live. How many of you know that people are going to leave your life over 60 years of living? I'm sure many of you, like myself, have lost, well, you haven't lost them, you know where they are, but they have passed away because of the curse of sin on this world. We would recognize some of that was probably happening in Jerusalem. The aged individuals were dying and passing away. The wisdom and the knowledge of God maybe was passing away with them. We also recognize that the children of Israel had returned back to their cities. Remember, we talked about the fact that they were engaged in building their homes rather than building the temple. And God then reinstituted the building of the temple. The temple was finished. And so they maybe not did not see a direct purpose. And so they just got up, they went to work, they came home, they loved their family. They got up, they went to work, they came home, they loved their family. They went to the temple, they worshiped on the Sabbath, they came home and they went to Cracker Barrel, right? I mean, they went through their everyday lives and things became complacent. How many of you have realized it's easy to allow the everyday activities to breed a complacency in our lives? If you and I are not careful, you and I can find ourselves in complacency. And so we see this shift from chapter 6 to chapter 7, and we are reminded that time and repetition can create complacency. And I love what Warren Wiersbe asked as a question when he talked about the culture of Israel in chapter 7. He says this: what good is a dedicated temple if you don't have a dedicated people, right? You and I can dedicate a space for God to use in Lake Havasu City for his glory and his honor, but what good is this place if God's people are not dedicated to the cause that God has established for us? And so would you notice, first of all, with me, as we look at Ezra chapter 7, number one, God's hand in his program. God's hand in his program. You and I recognize from Ezra that he identifies God's hand was fully engaged in the life of Ezra and the children of Israel. Now, I am not a big fan of the modern idea of programs in church. I am not saying, please don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying I'm against programs in church. But how many of you realize that it is very easy for a program to be established in a church and that that program can continue on long after the benefits of that program have subsided, right? You begin to see churches arguing, well, we started this 25 years ago and this is the way we've always done it, right? I'm sure we've heard those kind of statements before, but I want you to recognize God always has a plan. He has a program that is playing out for his honor, for his glory. And so would you go back with me to Ezra chapter 6? And I don't really, we kind of just slid right on past this very quickly last week. And so I want us to go back and see what God had already prepared and put in place for the children of Israel so their hearts didn't necessarily have to become complacent in their walk with God. You notice in Ezra chapter 6 that God is talking about Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll read it in just a second, but actually think about Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 with me really quickly before we look at that. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4, God had established for the children of Israel this principle. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Amen. Now notice a little bit farther down in verse 10, I believe it is, "to give thee great and godly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou filled not, and wells digged, which thou dig not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou planted not, and thou shalt, when thou shalt have eaten and be full," notice verse 12, "then beware lest thou forget which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." God establishes for the children of Israel to establish in their hearts and their homes this love for the one true God, this desire to pass down the knowledge of God to their children in such a way. God uses this word diligently. He'll use the concepts of when you stand up and when you sit down, when you lie down, when you go into the city, just that idea that anywhere and everywhere we go, anytime and in any place, we have the ability to teach God's principles to our children, to our home. And that was the desire. And here's the reason: lest thou forget. How many of you have realized yet God knows the tendencies of our heart, right? So God has placed these programs in place to give us the opportunity to come continually before God and be reminded of his grace, and to be reminded that he does have his good hand at work in this world. I want you to think about the struggles now. 60 years have passed for the children of Israel. It would be like this. I would have maybe been one of those first individuals who had gone back with Zerubbabel, and I had been a part of that transition early on. I would have seen God do some great things through Kings, all those provisions that he had provided so the children of Israel could make that journey back, all those provisions so that they could build the temple. And they saw it a second time. And now I'm old, gray, and struggling to get along. And I have a son, and I have a daughter, and they're younger. And they maybe were born back in Jerusalem. And they were maybe born after the temple was completed. They didn't have to worry about any activity of work towards seeing the temple built. They just get to enjoy the temple. How many of you realized yet you and I are all beneficiaries of 1776, right? beneficiaries of what happened in the 1800s, beneficiaries of the struggles of wars in the past. You and I didn't have to put, well, most of us didn't have to put a lot of effort. Some of you engaged effort for the freedoms that you and I enjoy today. But the majority of us here just simply get to enjoy cities which we did not build. How many of you have been here since the beginning of Lake Havasu City? You know, I joke often of the fact that I still can't buy a good pair of running shoes in Lake Havasu City. But can you imagine Lake Havasu City 20 years ago, right? You imagine Lake Havasu City in the early 70s? I mean, if it's like this today, and please understand, if you're from a small city, you're like, man, this is great, you know, but coming from cities of a million plus, I like to be able to buy running shoes that I can try on, right? I don't want to travel to Vegas and things like that. But you think about this, you and I, we can get on the internet today, sometimes, in Lake Havasu City. I can't imagine it any worse than what it was. But I didn't have to lay any of the fiber cable, right? I just get to turn on a computer. And what you are realizing is that God set these programs in place because he knew there were generations that were going to come, that were going to live in ease and comfort because of all of the effort of previous generations which God had their hands on. So go with me and look at this in Ezra chapter 6. And notice that God's program is found in the feasts. All right, letter A, in the feasts. In Ezra chapter 6, in verse 19, it says this. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves and the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity. And all such had separated themselves unto them for the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel did eat. And kept the feasts of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria onto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Now, the children of Israel in Ezra's day were celebrating a program that God established generations earlier as the children of Israel were set free from their captivity or bondage in Egypt. And we're reminded that God established the Passover there in Exodus chapter 12. We might read there as God warned the children of Israel of his coming judgment on the people of Egypt. And if they would follow the word of God, they would have the ability to have their children saved from the death angel that would pass over their homes. And what we realize then is that the children of Israel would quickly rise up out of Egypt and go into the wilderness where God was leading them. We also then recognize, as God establishes, or Ezra writes about in verse 22, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we're reminded of the grace and mercy of God as we think about this feast that would be celebrated every year. The children of Israel would go throughout their homes and they would find every single piece of leaven that was in their homes, and they would purify it or they would cleanse their homes of it, and for 7 days they would eat things without leaven. How many of you think that's a blessing of God? I'm not sure it is, but it's a great opportunity to be reminded that sin is always a possibility to be present in our homes, and we need to be constantly removing that by the mercy and grace of God from our houses. And so you would see the children of Israel maybe cook a lot of things, or they might just get rid of things, and they would celebrate this feast. We were reminded as well in Ezra chapter 2 of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And this was a reminder that God provided by his mercy and grace for those 40 years in the wilderness where they wandered. He gave them everything they needed, the manna to eat and the water to drink. And they did not go without in those 40 years. And what you realize is for 60 years, over and over again, year in and year out, they would gather together and during these feast times and think about God. All right? So hold that thought. Year in and year out, they would gather together and think about God. All right? Now let's think about what's going on today as we think about God's program in the church. And we might say it this way: the church's gatherings. All right? God still has a program. We're reminded that God had found that the children of Israel were rejecting him, and then he was crucified and he established the church, and he had a program for the church so that it might be continually drawn in to this relationship with him. And we might say it this way: God had a program for the church to meet together. God has established a plan to draw people from all different walks of life together as a body of believers, building up one another in the faith. And we recognize that God felt that this program of gathering together was so vitally important that he would influence, that he would inspire the writer of the book of Hebrews to write these words: "And not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, I'm sure if you've been in church for any period of time, that you have heard pastors using this verse as a great guilt trip, right? Oh man, nobody's coming to church anymore. Nobody cares about prayer. Don't you realize God has established us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together? I think of this as so much more of a blessing, right? God saw the need of our hearts to gather together for what? Exhorting one another, encouraging one another in the faith. I think I took this verse for granted, or the schedule of church for granted, probably for the first 18 years of ministry. I was a full-time pastor who really sat behind a desk, studied a lot, and you know, visited people a lot, and I just had my own schedule, and it was the schedule based on the schedule of the church. And I took for granted, I think, the busyness that we find in our everyday life. Now, it's not that I sat and did nothing and wasn't busy as a pastor, but it was focused on the everyday activities of life. And I was excited to gather together and encourage one another in the faith as we had those regular gathering times. But then God saw fit for me to have my green card revoked, and we had to step outside of the ministry because I could no longer work in the United States of America. And God set that period of time aside, and I then ended up starting to work. And I was working 50, 60 hours a week in full-time, and again, we might say it, secular work. And I got an extremely new appreciation for the program of God's gatherings. See, I was sitting in my office studying the Word of God, listening to sermons, talking to believers in Christ who would come into the church. I would interact with my secretary who was a believer in Christ. We would laugh, we'd have a good time, and now I'm out in the world and people are cussing, people are smoking, people are drinking, people are blaspheming the name of God. And you know what was most exciting for me during the week? Wednesday night. You know why? Because people weren't cussing, people weren't smoking, people weren't blaspheming the name of God. I wasn't alone in the work of God. I could be encouraged for the glory of God. And I was reminded that God's program is for a purpose of exhortation. But we recognize as well, not only the church schedule, but also the church priorities. God gave us two ordinances: baptism. He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, for whatever reason, God has always had us a part of smaller churches. I mean, I was pastoring in one church of 150. That was the biggest church I'd ever pastored in, but they were generally smaller churches, and we would come to a baptism, and Canada, certainly more than, say, Jamaica, is very English reserved, if you understand that idea. And people would be baptized, and it'd be like, you know? And I remember the first spiritual leadership conference that I went to in Lancaster, California, and they baptized that Sunday morning, and oh man, you would think like all heaven opened. I mean, people were cheering and clapping, and they were excited. Why? Because someone was saved and identified with Jesus Christ. It brought joy to their heart to see someone trust and identify with Jesus Christ. You think about the Lord's Supper. And this gives us a great framework for the program of God. In Luke 22, 19, he says, "And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do what? In remembrance of me." God established that as oft as you eat and drink, you are remembering the work of God on our lives. But I want you to understand, as we think about the programs of God for the children of Israel, it was to direct them to remember the greatness of God and His glory. As we think about the programs of the church today, it is to direct them for the to direct them to the glory and the greatness of God. But how many of you realize that today in the church, it's just as easy for us to come to communion service after communion service, baptism after baptism, church service after church service, and just go through the motions, right? That's where the children of Israel were. They had late Saturday nights and early Sunday mornings. They had work schedules that were beyond their ability to handle, and they had just become complacent in their walk with God. And so you recognize that from chapter 6 to chapter 7, God has to work in the life of an individual to bring him back to Jerusalem, and actually really to bring him for the first time to Jerusalem and influence the children of Israel back to the glory of God. So notice with me number 2, God's hand on people. God's hand on people. He didn't have his hand just in programs, but he had his hand on people. Now, we've looked at this idea so many times already, but it's a great reminder again for us that God has his hand on people. Notice what James Hamilton, he's a seminary teacher, he once said this. He said, "Your heritage is about God and not about you. If you come from a line of godly people, then celebrate God's mercy to your forefathers and to you. If you come from, and please, this is his words, if you come from a long line of losers, celebrate God's mercy on you. Praise God that he's not racist, nor an elitist, nor a snob. Celebrate the glory of God who delights to show his greatness by transforming those whom seem weak and foolish in the eyes of the world." Here's what you're going to see as we flow through chapter 7. It doesn't matter where you came from. It matters where you're going by the grace of God. Isn't it exciting to recognize that God can take a devastating past and make it a delightful present and future? Isn't it also exciting that God can take a delightful past and make it a determined future, right? We're going to see both situations as you look at two different people, and really groups of people. But I want you to notice, again, just this idea. You and I need to be extremely dependent on the hand of God if you and I are going to delight in the grace and mercy of God today. In John chapter 15, Jesus speaking to the disciples, and he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bring forth of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." What's he say? for without me, ye can do nothing. You and I are absolutely dependent for delight on God's hand in our lives. And so as we notice Ezra approaching the king in verse 6, we're reminded of the courage and the strength that God provided in the calling of Ezra. We're mentioning Esther and her approach to meeting King Ahasuerus in our Bible study earlier. You see, regular people didn't just go to a king uninvited and unannounced and have some random conversation with them. Now, think about this. Even greater than just some regular person is people of prominence. We're told that Ezra was a scribe. We're told that Esther was the queen, the king's wife, and she still was nervous to even approach the king. And yet, here again, we see God's hand in the life of his servant, and God provides the opportunity for Ezra to speak to the king. And you notice in verse 6 here, he says, "And the king granted him all his requests," say it with me, "according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." All right, say that last phrase with me. "According to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." You want to recognize what Ezra is telling us here? Ezra is telling us that it wasn't about Ezra, right? There is nothing that is going to be accomplished for the glory of God at Southwest Baptist Church that you and I should say, according to the hand of Rob, man, these TVs were home, right? No. Ezra, based on the inspiration and authority of God, says, "I want you to understand why and how all of this took place. It was the hand of the Lord that was upon me." I want you just to pause and think about the credit there. Ezra set himself aside and gave God all the glory for what was accomplished. So would you notice, first of all, with me, that God's hand is on his separated servants. On his separated servants. Ezra chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah," and to save you heartache and bad hearing, you see the end, "the son of Aaron, the priest." God, like Jeremiah, like John the Baptist, had set Ezra aside long before he was a thought in the mind of his parents for this moment in history. So you notice that God has his hand on separated servants. Let's break this down into two ways. First of all, they are separated by God. They're separated by God. I want you to understand that God had Ezra born at a specific time for a specific use to a specific people. Do you realize that Ezra could have fit anywhere in that genealogy, right? He could have been right after Aaron, or he could have been later down the line. And yet God had specifically separated Ezra for that point in history. And you also notice, not only did he separate him onto himself at a specific time, but to a specific people, right? He was separated by being born into a specific line in the children of Israel. I want you to understand today that you and I have been separated by God for this time and this place. Do you realize that but by the grace of God, any of us could have been born in Ukraine, right? And you and I could be in a very different place this morning. But God separated us onto a family for a specific purpose, for a specific time. You and I, by the grace of God, are here in the United States of America, not for complacency by what we've been benefited, but for a calling from God to accomplish something for his task. But notice, not only is he separated onto a people, but he's separated from a people. Verse 6, "Then Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given them." And I want you to notice this in verse 7. not only did God separate Ezra, but he also separated other people. It says, and there went up some of the children of Israel. So some that maybe had not had the choice as children to go back in the first return from Persia or Babylon to Jerusalem, now had the choice, and they decided to go with Ezra. And they separated from a land that they had been taken to in captivity to go back into the land that God had established. And so what you realize is that God separated these people in Old Testament by nationality for his purpose. We might say it this way in our day and age, like Paul. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, separated onto the gospel. The thing that separates us for God today is the acceptance or the rejection of the good news of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for those of us who accept it, we are separated to God. And for those that reject it, they are separated from God. And so you see this separation. God brings the Holy Spirit to illuminate the truth of the Word of God into our hearts and lives, gives us the faith to believe in the grace of God, and we turn in repentance and faith and place our faith in Jesus Christ, and we are separated to God alone. Now notice, not only separated by God, but number two, we're separated for a purpose. Notice what he says in verse 6. Then Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. It tells us that God had separated Ezra for this purpose of writing out and understanding the law of Moses. You notice this word ready means that he was very capable, right? He had the ability to do great things. I was hanging out with Josiah this week and just eating some stuff and just talking, and we were talking about school and things of that nature, and honestly I would say I am the least ready, or was the least ready. I had to work harder than anybody out there to just pass classes, and honestly I didn't really work hard at all to pass those classes. I just got through by the grace of God. How many of you understand that statement, right? But Ezra was separated as a ready scribe, somebody who was skilled in writing and copying the law of Moses. And then you notice this, that verse 10, Ezra was a ready scribe, and he was separated for a purpose, and we would say he was successful in his ministry for this. He prepared, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. I want you to think about God setting Ezra aside for a purpose, but there was some preparation from Ezra. It was really exciting to me to go back and do my master's several years ago. And I was excited about it. When I went to Bible college, the first thing I could do was to get out. Now, I was getting out for the purpose of, I really wanted to go and share the gospel with other people. And I really didn't have a full grasp that I could do it while I was in Bible college. But I wanted nothing to do with education, although I knew I needed it. I wanted to do everything with the practicality of serving God. But when I went back and got my master's, I came with this concept. I prepared my heart to seek the law of the Lord. I wanted to better understand how to serve people for the glory of God. It wasn't about just going and winning the nations to the gospel, but it was about equipping and encouraging the saints for the work of the ministry. And I knew that I had to have a prepared heart if I was really going to grasp what God wanted to teach me. But notice what it says next. Not only was his heart prepared, but also he wanted to do it. He was separated for a purpose. Do you realize that you and I have been separated to the gospel to do it. And some of the greatest reason why we become complacent is because we are soaking, we are soaking, we are soaking, rather than soaking, saturating, soaking, saturating, soaking, saturating. You've heard me say it so many times. We need to be careful that we don't sit soaking sour, right? Because we can be so desirous to come in on Sunday, and we hear all that God has for us, and then we go back to our humdrum lives Monday through Saturday. And we don't do what the Word of God said to do. But we notice here that God separated Ezra for a purpose, and Ezra prepared his heart for the law of God and to do it. And then notice that purpose there: to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Mm-hmm. I want to encourage you as we think about this. God has called us, as Paul encouraged Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God has called us to be diligent preparers of our heart. Why? Because he knows our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, right? He knows our bent towards complacency. And so we need to study to show ourselves approved. But he also knows, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. What? On two good works. Not only are we called to be separated to God or by God for a purpose to study, but we are called to be separated for a purpose that we are called to do. You and I individually have been called to something specific in this place. It's exciting. I was just talking with people this week, and I was just mentioning this idea. You know, God really has blessed me as an individual. I grew up in Canada. Although I wasn't super rich, I don't know that I ever did without anything. My parents worked hard to sacrifice for us, and we went through life, and God saved me at 17 and blessed my life with the ability to go to Bible college basically free. And God just continued to progress my life for his glory. And God gave me the ability to be a pastor full time. And I always mentioned that I'd go door knocking because that was my engagement in the world. That's how I could reach out into the world. That's the niche that God gave me to minister the good news of the gospel. And I was talking about somebody growing up with a little bit harder of a life. And I was mentioning the fact that we don't necessarily need to regret that hard life, but to recognize that God can use that hard life to reach people's lives that I would never have an ability to reach. Do you understand that God is placing you in places in Lake Havasu City that I may never go? Do you understand that God is placing you in places in Lake Havasu City that I might not have an understanding how to reach? Right? See, God brings different people from different backgrounds for the purpose of building his church, for the purpose of rising up and building. God takes some of you to senior centers to reach into seniors' lives. God takes some of you to reach into homeschool groups to reach into homeschool lives. God reaches, or God's using me now to reach into people who have some money and want to put in grass in their backyard. And I am learning that I can't say the grass is always greener on the other side, because sometimes it is greener now, always on the other side. But needless to say, I'm reaching into lives through landscaping. And some of you aren't going to go out into 120 degrees and lay grass in Arizona. But God has me doing it. Some of you aren't going to preach from the pulpit, but God has me doing it. I might not always be sitting in the chairs receiving from God, but God has you for that, so that we can all be prepared. I might study from Monday to Saturday for you to hear on Sunday, and I might get it all week, and you might get it on Sunday, but God still has a word from Ezra for each one of us as we leave this place and we go into our respective places. We're out of time. We'll have to come back to letter B next week. But I want you to think about just this tendency that you and I have, like the children of Israel, to be bent towards complacency. God, by his grace, sends Jesus Christ to die on the cross. the Jews and then the Gentiles are brought into this family of God by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He establishes the church. The church begins to flourish. It begins to flow and find its way in the modern world. And we come to Revelation chapter 3, and we find churches like the church at Sardis. And it tells us that the church there, God knew the works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which are remain. How many of you are thankful that God never leaves us completely empty? Amen. I'm so grateful that in my moments of complacency, God, by his Spirit, has something left that remains that he can rekindle that fire and set it aflame anew and afresh. And that we're reminded of Revelation chapter 3 as he continues on and he begins to speak to the church at Laodicea. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm. How many of you realize you and I are living in a very lukewarm Christian culture? The church today has become very complacent. But you do recognize there are so many church buildings just in Lake Havasu City, Arizona. But we would recognize maybe 100-fold across the United States of America, buildings are filling and emptying, filling and emptying. And we're finding that they're filling with lukewarm Christians and emptying with lukewarm Christians. They're finding excitement in the program of God, but they're finding no delight in the programs of God. I wonder how you and I find ourselves this morning. Why are you here? Why have you come? Well, you know, my parents told me that this is what I should do. This is something that I've done for the last 20 years. I wonder if we might change that from yes, this is what my parents are asking me to do. Or I heard a song this week, guys singing, my mom dragged me to church in khakis and a collared shirt, right? Maybe you're dragged. But maybe we might change that from the complacency of being dragged or that complacency of this is just something I've done for the last 20 years to, God, I'm coming for the recognition that I've been separated by you for a purpose. And I need to have that rekindling week in and week out so that I might live for your glory and see a city changed because I am excited about the fact that you have called me for such a time as this. I believe for any of you who are over 40, that you would say we are moving back in to one of the most difficult periods maybe in world history that we've seen in many years, right? Do you realize God's prepared you or is preparing you for such a time as this? The question is, are we just going to continually be complacent? Or are we going to be courageous and engage in the purpose that God has called us for our lives? We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. I love to tell the story. I want to ask you this question. Do you?
Hey, this is Pastor Rob. Before we end this time together, I just want to say thank you for taking your time to listen to this message. It is my prayer that today's message has helped you to see the glory of God just a little bit more. If you have questions about the good news of Jesus Christ, I would love to connect with you. The easiest way is to just jump over to the Connect section of our website and you can send me an email. If you live here in Lake Havasu and don't have a church home, I would love to meet you on an upcoming Sunday at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock at our building on North Kiowa Boulevard.